We're going to talk about amazing grace this week, but we're going to talk about something a little bit different of amazing grace. We're going to add a word to it. We're going to add giving to it. We're going to talk about amazing grace giving. Now, this is the fourth and final message in this series on stewardship. And I just heard Gail say, "Praise God," from the back pew. Now, the text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. But before we begin, I know that when I preach on the subject of giving, I am preaching on the most sensitive subject that any pastor can ever preach on. In fact, in Minersville, in the 15 years that I ministered there, I only ever preached on giving once. So after today, you are all good for another 15 years. Now, for most human beings, the most sensitive nerve in their bodies runs from their hand to their wallet. Just so you know, I get that. But regardless, giving is a serious scriptural matter. And if I never preached on it, I would have to answer to God for it someday, and I'm going to have to answer for enough. The concept of giving goes right to the heart of the Christian faith. And I'm hoping to illustrate that with a simple word search in Scripture. Now, how many of you think that believe is a very important word in Scripture? Well, yeah, everybody does, because it is. It is. The word believe is used 271 times in Scripture. Now, how many of you would say that prayer is an important Christian concept? It is. We'd all say that because it is. The word pray or prayer is actually used 399 times in the Bible. Now, how many of you would say that love is a very important Christian concept? We would say it because it is. The word love is used 720 times in the Bible. Giving is used 2,259 times in the Word of God. So if we just looked at those figures, we would get an understanding of the importance of the idea of giving and where that falls in the Christian life. You see, it's a biblical concept. Even though in our culture of con man and scams, we have turned it into something else. But if I hope to be a Bible preacher, it is imperative that I preach on the concept of giving occasionally. Now, I'm sure that you have figured out that a lot of times pastors laugh about things that are not necessarily funny to everybody else. Well, my very, very favorite pastor joke is this one. Two men were marooned on a desert island. They start like that, don't they? The one man was walking around all consumed with worry. He was having an anxiety attack about their predicament. He was saying over and over again, "Nobody's ever going to find us. Nobody's ever going to find us. We are going to die on this island." The other man was cool, calm, and collected. He was propped up against a coconut tree, enjoying the shade. And he said to the frantic man, "Would you calm down? I'm not worried at all." He said, "You know, I make $500,000 a year." And the frantic man said, "Who cares? We are on a desert island. It doesn't matter how much money you make." The calm man said, "You don't understand. I tithe. My pastor will find me." Now, I don't know what you give, and I make sure that I don't have a clue what you give. It's important to me that I don't know. So if you get marooned on a desert island, you are on your own. I am not going to come looking for you. But no matter, giving is important. Now, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, as we've done for 3 weeks prior to this one, a steward is someone who manages something for someone else. You guys are acting like my confirmation class. Manages something for someone else. Now, what's that?
Has an
That's the next one. And she's even heard it before. So biblical stewardship is managing of God's assets. And that's what we've been talking about these past 3 weeks. Now I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. I'm reading out of the NIV, which is what we have because I believe it's a superior translation. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now, you may never have put the words grace and giving together, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, when we use the word grace, we most often think of two things. The first thing we think of is saving grace, like in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved. In other words, God gives us his grace of salvation as a gift when we give our lives to him. Now, the second way is not only saving grace, but it's living grace. And we can read about that in James 4. He gives us more grace. You see, grace to live for Jesus can come to us even during difficult times, in times of trial. Because, you know what, to live as a Christian is difficult. God knows that. So each and every day, he gives us more and more grace so that we can live the lives that he's called us to live. The main subject of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is giving. But 10 times in those two chapters, Paul uses the word grace. He's talking about giving, but also grace. He's applying grace to the giving. He's talking about the grace of giving, or giving grace. Listen to what he says in verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, he was telling the Corinthian church, you guys are doing a good job, you're awesome. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel also in the grace of giving. Paul is saying, you know what? You guys really have it going on. But there is one more area in which you have to excel in, and that is the grace of giving. So what are the characteristics of grace, amazing grace giving? Well, first of all, let me just give you an idea of what was going on in the church. First of all, the Christians in Jerusalem were really hurting. Persecution had broken out to the Christians in Jerusalem. If you were a Christian, nobody would give you a job in Jerusalem. If you were a Christian, People would just take your stuff and no one would come against them. Terrible persecution was going on in Jerusalem. They couldn't make any living. They couldn't make a living. They were starving. People were dying. So if you were a Christian, the very worst place on earth to be was in Jerusalem. Now, in this scripture passage, where Paul, see, had found out that this was going on, and he sent letters to all of the churches and asking them, send money to the Christians in Jerusalem. They really need help. They're dying there because of their faith. And he sent these churches. Well, apparently the Macedonian churches had sent a bunch of money. And right at, from the beginning, the Corinthian church said, yeah, man, we'll send some money. Right away, we'll send money. But guess what? They never sent the money. They said they were going to do it, but they didn't do it. And that's what Paul's talking about in this chapter. And so he's talking about giving. Now, in this scripture passage, what is Amazing Grace giving? Well, first of all, it's characterized by generosity. If you look at verse 2, it says, out of the most severe trial, now he's talking about the Macedonian churches who already sent money. He's trying, I guess, to make the Corinthian church, you know, feel guilty, as they should. Macedonian church sent the money, and they didn't. So out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He's talking about this grace of giving. You see, generosity is not something that just comes to people. That's just not who we are in our sinful nature. But Paul is saying that the churches of Macedonia found joy in the giving of their finances. In verse 4, Paul says, and he's talking about the churches in Macedonia, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now think about this for a minute. Do you know what would happen to the finances of our church if all of a sudden the people of Zion Church started begging to give? When was the last time you got all excited when they passed the offering plate? When was the last time? But yet these folks in Macedonia were begging for the privilege to give a special offering. They couldn't wait to get their hands on the offering plate. Now listen what else he says in verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Paul said, you know what? We didn't think they could pull this off. But they gave beyond their ability and they were generous Christians. Now I want to point out something really important. And this is something that we need to understand if we're going to talk about generosity. Generosity is not something that comes because of outward circumstances being favorable. Now, as a matter of fact, we can let Paul tell us all about the Christians of Macedonia. In verse 2, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, that word that's translated severe trial literally means absolutely destitute. That's who these people were. When you read this at first glance, you might have thought, well, man, they were really blessed. They were really blessed materially. They must have had a lot of money to give if they were so generous. They must have been wealthy. They might have had Beamer chariots parked out in the parking lot in front of the church. But you see, that wasn't who the early Christians were. They were the poorest of the poor. And that's who the church in Macedonia was. Paul was making an extreme point. They were very poor, and yet, when it came to taking this special offering for the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, they begged for the privilege to participate. Generosity is not something that comes because of favorable or unfavorable circumstances. The key to generosity is found in verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You know what the key to generosity is? It's giving yourself first to the Lord. Generosity is not based on economics or on your ability. It is based on your spiritual attitude. The Christians were generous because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Their hearts were right with God and their minds were right with God. So they were looking forward to anything they could do to help the other Christians in Jerusalem. The first and foremost gift that God wants from all of us today is not our money. The first and the foremost and important gift that God wants from us today is our heart. God wants us to give Him our minds. And He wants us to give Him our lives. And when we do that, God Himself gives us the right attitude about giving. You know, many years ago, when I was not a Christian, I was working in the secular world. I was talking to the wife of the fellow who owned the business. She was actually from around here, gone home to be with the Lord long already, but she said, you know what? She said, at this stage in our life, she said, I really don't need anything for Christmas. She's like, there is nothing I need. If I need something, I go and get it. I have not even any want for Christmas. I'm good. She says, so my husband, who was not a Christian, by the way, agreed that the money that he would spend on me for Christmas, he would permit me to give to the church. And I looked at that woman and in my head I thought, are you insane? Do you know what? I could not wrap my brain around that. I did not get that. My eyes had not yet been opened by the Lord, and I had no clue what it was that would motivate this crazy woman to give away money like that. Before I was a Christian, BC. The first principle of amazing grace is generosity. The second principle word that describes amazing grace is sincerity, and you can look at it in verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Sincerity, that word means genuine or legitimate. It's a proof of love, and love is always characterized by giving. If you are married this morning, do you remember when you first met the person that you're married to? Do you remember that? When you first met them, you could not give enough. Do you remember that? Now I see you eyeballing each other. But listen to this. You would drive any distance, night or day, to see them, wouldn't you? You would give them anything they wanted, even if it was a whim. Because you loved them so much that you wanted to do anything that could help them and to make them happy. Do you remember that? Giving is always a demonstration of the sincerity of our love. Today, we live in a world where talk is cheap. We run around all the time saying all kinds of things, some of it good, some of it bad, but we say all kinds of stuff. We know it doesn't stick. How do people know if we are really serious about loving them? How do people know? Well, they watch our actions. That's what they do, don't they? They watch what we do. Now, let me just get real close to home. If somebody was to look at your giving record in the area of finances, now I don't want to look, and for quite honestly, I don't have a clue of anybody who wants to look at your finances, okay? But if somebody was to look, would they be able to tell that you love the Lord? Would there be evidence in your checkbook of your love for Christ? What about your time? That's a part of your stewardship as well. If somebody was to take a look at the way you use your time, would they be able to tell by the way you spend your time that you love the Lord Jesus? What about your talent? You know, I am so impressed because there are so many members of our church family that have such awesome talents. We are a talented bunch of folks. We do some cool stuff. I am awed by that. But if anybody would evaluate your use of talents, would they say, man, now there is somebody who loves the Lord? How do you show Jesus that you love him? Sincerity. We prove it by the way we live our lives day by day. Now in verse 11, Paul has told us that we give according to our means. Now you knew I was going to get to this place. It's called tithing. It is to dedicate a tenth of what you have to the Lord. Now my personal conviction is that this is where you should start. This is not where you should end. But the tithe means that we dedicate, we give one-tenth to the Lord. Now, one of the saints at First Kong one time said to me, Pastor Sonny, I have a real problem with giving one-tenth of my income to the Lord. I said, that's okay, Lena. You can give 12 or 15% if you want to. The Lord requires 10. That's all, but you can give more if you want to. That's up to you and between you and God. So here's how we end today. A simple question. Would your giving be described as amazing grace giving? Is it filled with generosity? Is it filled with sincerity? A way to show Jesus how much you love him. Now, having said all of that, this is what I want you to take home with you. I am not interested in your money, and you need to know that. And what's more, this church is not interested in your money, really, and you need to know that. I'll tell you what I'm interested in. And I'll tell you what this church is interested in. We are interested in your soul. Because ultimately, your soul is what I will have to answer for someday. And your soul is what the leaders of this church will have to answer for someday. So more than your giving, check your heart. And make sure it is right with God. Because if it is, you will know it. And if your heart is not right with God, it won't matter how much you give. Because you can't buy your way into heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, your word is truth. And we believe it even if we don't like it. We know that your Holy Spirit can take your word and it will apply to our lives if we pay attention to you. So, Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would do just that. We pray right now that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed. That you would break us where we need to be broken. That you would bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. Father, we pray that you would speak to us so that when we leave here today, we would be a people worthy to be called by your name. Understanding how you want us to live and how you want us to give. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.